All right, we ended last week with the conclusion of Paul's, autobiographical testimony. So basically, the first two chapters of Galatians is Paul explaining to the Galatians kind of his history with Christ and the gospel and with the grace of the Lord that's poured out in the gospel. And he wraps it all up with a declaration at the end of Galatians 2, which we ended with last week, where he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God." Which could also be translated, I do not invalidate the grace of God. Now, how could that happen? How could we invalidate God's grace? Well, Paul's argument to Peter, which he relays in there in chapter 2, was that we do that, we nullify the grace of God in our lives by rebuilding what Christ has destroyed. So in the context of the letter, it would be to insist that the Gentiles obey certain aspects of the law, of the Torah, that they become lawdoers. And so doing so, Paul says, nullifies grace found in the fact that the Son of God loves us and gave himself for us. Okay? So everything beneficial in the Christian life comes by grace and by grace alone. Now, that means that nothing can be gained through self effort. So to add law doing to grace is to nullify grace. Because after all, how is it that law is done? How is it that people follow law, that follow that law doing was done in the old covenant? It was just simply by, buckling up and
Human
doing
effort.
your best to make it happen, right? It's through self effort. And so to add law doing to grace, according to this letter, is to nullify grace. The divine equation is not grace plus works of law equals righteousness. It's grace plus nothing equals righteousness. And so righteousness comes only by a gift of God's grace. And if righteousness could be earned through human effort by the doing of the law, then grace would be nullified altogether. And so Paul's full thought at the end of chapter 2, it's the two verses at the top of your page, starting at Galatians 2:20, says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So the concluding point of Paul's testimony is that righteousness in all of its expressions, right standing, right character, right behavior, cannot come by law. Righteousness comes by grace through faith, and by grace through faith alone. Okay, it's a gift that comes from God, this righteous being imputed the character of the righteousness of Christ being imparted, the nature of righteousness through Christ in the Spirit, and then being empowered by the Spirit to actually live out in the expression of our lives the righteousness that the law represented, but never intended, nor was it empowered to actually produce in people. Only Christ in the Spirit can do that. And but if we tried to live out righteousness by human effort, by works of the law, what that does is says that Christ died for nothing. If that could be possible, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for naught. All right, so next, where we're going to pick up today, Paul turns his attention in this letter to the Galatians themselves and to their specific situation. You see, what prompted Paul to write the letter was that a group of Jewish Christians who really felt that adding law to life in Christ was essential in order to become complete in Christ. They had come into the Galatian churches and were teaching them that they had to do this. To become complete Christians, they had to add certain aspects of the law to the grace that they had experienced in Christ. And Paul says that that's dangerous. Why is it dangerous to one's life in Christ to add law doing to the grace of God? Why do you think that? Why is it dangerous to our life in Christ to add law doing to grace?
Law doing would take over to be too easy. law.
It would take over. It would be too easy to do the law, right? Okay. What else? Anything? Any other ideas?
But we were buying on ourselves and not on credit.
Right. But, because the righteous live how? By faith, by entrusting ourselves to God. When we're doing law, if we think we can become righteous by the doing of law, who are we trusting in? Ourselves, and not the gift of Christ.
It could be bear's teeth.
We become self-righteous, right? Yeah. In chapter 3, Paul talks about how living by law is a cursed way to live. And the reason it's a cursed way to live is if you live by law and do it well, it leads to pride and self-righteousness. That's the Pharisees. If you live by law and do it poorly, it leads to shame and condemnation. And God doesn't want that for any of his children, any of those things. But I think that the point that I want to make in terms of grace, and we're going to see it today and we'll see it next week as we kind of look at grace in chapters 3 through 5 of Galatians, is that I think the danger really comes in thinking that our worth can be secured or expressed by the doing of law, that somehow we establish a worth for ourselves by what we do, rather than receiving the worth that comes to us as a gift of God's grace only in and through Christ. Okay? And so Paul's entire argument from the beginning of chapter 3 all the way to the middle of chapter 5 is geared towards answering a single question. And that single question is, what is the ultimate value that defines us? What is it that shapes our lives? What is it that gives the proper frame of reference from which we are to view the world as people of Jesus? Is it the law, or is it the gift of Christ and his Spirit? Now, the answer that Paul gives it is the gift of Christ and his Spirit, because the framework of life in Christ, the framework of how we view the world, the framework of how our worth is established before God, has been totally replaced by the gift of Christ. Before, previously, it was defined by the law, but the gift of Christ has now broken down that framework and replaced it with a new one, which is centered on Christ himself. Okay, so that's the radical message of this letter is that the gift of Christ is not just an add-on to one's life with God. Okay, that's what a lot of people think. Okay, some the New Testament, the New Covenant has come along, and it's an add-on to the Old Covenant. No, that's not the message of this letter at all. That's not the message of the New Testament. God didn't just add Christ to the law so that we'd have a deeper understanding and a greater ability to relate to God through the law. He didn't just gift us with a new covenant to supplement the old one. No, the gift of Christ and the covenant he established completely reframes the meaning of life. It gives us a whole new center of orientation. And that radical reorientation transforms everything around one and one, only one thing, better said, around one and only one person. And that person is Christ Jesus. Okay? So look at the next passage on your page, John 6, 1:16. It says, out of his fullness, and this is talking about Jesus, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. All right, so there was absolutely, when God gave the law to Israel and gave them the covenant, which was centered on the law, there was grace in that. It was a gift from God, and it was God revealed himself to a people in his favor, and his grace was revealed in that gift of the old covenant and the law. And it also kind of provided a grace in the way of living in relationship with him. But what does this say here? Is it says we've all received grace in place of grace already given. See, the gift of Christ is grace in place of that grace previously given in the old covenant. The Christ gift has superseded and replaced the grace given in the law. We've received a greater grace, and it's not marginally greater, it's infinitely greater. It's a grace that's taken place, that's replaced the grace previously given. So the grace and truth which came through Christ has reordered everything. Therefore, in light of Christ, one's relationship with God cannot be framed by the old order of law. or by the old covenant in which the law was given. God's gift of his son has radically reordered how we live for and relate to God. That's the message of the new covenant, and that's the message of Galatians. And the point that Paul makes, and what the agitators were trying to do, was trying to get the Galatians to see value in relating to God by the old system that's been totally replaced by Christ and the Spirit. And Paul's message in this letter is that if you do that, you're actually stepping away from grace, the greater grace that has been given in favor of something that's really not grace at all in light of what has now come through Christ and the Spirit. Okay? All right, so look at the next passage, Luke 5:37. Just figure we'd start off with a couple of things that Jesus said about this, you know, and you know what the gospels say about this truth. Luke 5:37, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. All right, so the new way of relating to God in and through the grace of the Lord Jesus can never be framed in any way by the old way of relating to him. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's basically saying, I'll paraphrase, and I'm bringing about a new way of relating to God, and it cannot be contained by the old way of relating to God. In fact, it'll burst open the old ways of relating to God in favor of the new. So the framework for relating to God by the old covenant is what? The law. And the grace of the new covenant can never be contained by the law. That was what point that Jesus is making here. That's the point that Paul elaborates on in this letter to the Galatians. The law does not define those who belong to Christ, nor is it a condition by which we live in Christ. The new wine is Christ in the Spirit, but Jesus warned that those who are used to the old are reluctant to give it up. That's exactly what the agitators were doing, right? They were used to relating to God by the old, and they were reluctant to give up that way of relating to him.
Don't you think that because the old, now it's all about thee, and the old covenant was all about me? Me, doing.
Right.
And
so, yeah.
That's what a lot of the religions,
right?
Muslim, Islam, it's all about me. So
well,
you become very prideful, like the Pharisees and Sadducees and Pharisees.
Right.
And so, and it hates, and I think most men want that. They don't want to have to surrender and not be their own God.
Well, the way that Paul describes it in this letter is the difference between relating to God by the flesh and relating to God by the Spirit, the flesh being human effort, by the things that we do. You know, that's what the law in the old covenant centered on. Yes, God had revealed himself, but the way that we responded to in the old covenant, the way that people responded was by doing the law, was by doing what they could muster out of their own human effort, which was totally insufficient for righteousness. Okay, the gift is something totally different, and the gift has to focus on Christ. That's why that's a good point, Eddie, because Christ is the what is the focus of the new covenant? It's not what we do for God; it's what God has done for us. I mean, it's complete. I mean, it is complete, and we come into the completion of that with God's help. So that's it's a significant difference, and so. It is so freeing. That's what one of the main messages of this letter of Galatians is: liberty, is freedom that's come for us in Christ. Do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, and the yoke of slavery was the law. In this context,
the old better for those that just want to cling to the law.
Yeah, for those who are used to it. Why was it that Jews in general, had such a hard time receiving the gospel of grace? It's because they'd been so long, doing for God through the old covenant that they had a hard time letting go and just receiving the gift. How could it be so easy? it seems like it would be easy to just let go of works and receive the gift, but it's not easy. Yeah, because there's something about fallen human nature that says I need to earn my place before God. Even though that's not possible. That's what should the Jews should have learned that in the entirety of their relationship with God, that it's not possible to earn their place. And so for the Gentiles in Galatia who didn't know God at all, when they heard the message of the gospel, the Spirit moved their heart to accept through faith and receive Christ in the Spirit. And completely independent of law. But these agitators came and said, tried to add that to their lives because they felt like there was still value in that. And the point of, of what we want to look at this week and next week is grace has created a new value system that's totally centered on who God is and what he's accomplished for us on our behalf, and not on what we do or how we perform or fail to perform before God. A whole new value system which has to reorient us as beings and us as the way we view those around us and the world itself. An entirely new framework to view the world, which is the new creation rather than the former one and the things that belong to it. Now we have to view the world in accordance with the new order of things that have been brought about by Christ in the Spirit.
The whole educational system still is under the law. I mean, kids have to perform, they have to get grades, they have to earn, they have to the world, the society is promoting the law.
And there is a place for law in society, because we have to have laws to live by, and because basically to protect us from people who are gripped by their self-orientation. If everybody was in Christ and walking by the Spirit, if everybody in society was in Christ and empowered and walking by the Spirit, you really wouldn't need law, right? Because the character of God would be manifesting the law, what the law pointed to through us, but that's not the case. There's still fallen humanity all around us, and there's still certain things that aspects of societal life that have to be governed, but there's a different set of standards for life in Christ, in the body of Christ, because we are transformed.
But I mean, I'm talking about educational systems. It's earning, doing, you have to get grades to get in the school to do this, do this, do this. So, kids are taught that it's what they're doing in their self-effort.
And that's a system of the world, right? So the systems of the world are still all geared towards that. Yep, absolutely.
But we have to live by the systems of the world in a certain way. I mean, it's just true.
We live within them, right? Because we still are belong to this world,
Created,
but
but not of it.
that's right. Someone said that.
Don't know who, though.
All
But just a scripture, right?
yeah.
But we have,
I don't know where it is.
If we go backwards, we really are entering into death for
Yeah, well, because well, the point that we're going to see that Paul makes towards the end of this is that if you do all this, Christ will be of no value to you at all, which means you return to death. You really return to
to them.
the pre-Christ life. I mean, that's the danger of doing this is that you can fall totally away from Him. When you fall away from grace, I mean, when you fall totally away from Christ.
I think the struggle I have some big Christians are you're saved by grace,
Right.
and I see that slippery slope because you don't want to be a lukewarm Christian, but I guess it's your motive, as Steve was saying, it's your motive, it's what's really driving you. Are you doing this thinking you're earning your way into heaven, or you're earning more of God's favor? But we still want to be, I guess, why am I doing this? You don't want to just lay back as a lukewarm.
So the point that Paul makes here and in Romans that we're going to look at next is that the argument that came against him was, okay, if you take away the law in favor of grace and the Spirit, people can live however they want to, right? So basically, it's cheap grace. It's basically we enter into Christ by grace, and then we're free to live any way that we want to. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is we enter Christ, we receive the gift of the Spirit, who then empowers and equips and enables us to live as these free beings in representation of our Creator, you know, to live out the righteousness that we've been gifted in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, it's not the gospel to say, okay, you're saved by grace, now live by law. That is absolutely not the gospel. That's what Paul was railing against here in Galatians, because that's what the agitators were trying to get him to do. No, we were saved by grace so that we can live by grace. And if we live by grace with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we will manifest the character of God in our lives, which is what the law always pointed to, but was unable to fulfill in fallen human beings. Because the law had no power. It just set a standard and gave people no power to live by the standard. The Christ in the Spirit is different. Life with Christ in the Spirit is different. So, you know, we said, you know, when we first started this study of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we said that, you know, that that grace is unconditioned, meaning that it comes without any recognition of the worth or lack of worth of its recipients, but it's not unconditional, meaning that grace, God expects the gift of grace to be responded to. Mm-hmm. To allow it to make a difference in who we are and how we live. I mean, mm-hmm. that's, you know, and so that's the difference. But, you know, what is it that makes a difference? What is it that makes a difference in who we are and how we live? It's not the law, it's the gift. It's grace. It's the work of grace in our lives. It's the Spirit of grace moving in our life. It's the gift of Christ and the power of grace that gift brings to us.
Did you say that about condition versus unconditional?
Oh, you know, okay, is that many people think that that grace is given unconditionally, okay? There's a dangerous nuance in that, you can, okay, live, receive grace, but then live any way that you want to, right? Okay, yes, so what the way I like to say it is that the gift of grace is unconditioned, meaning that it comes to us without any condition of our worth or lack of worth to have earned it. But once we receive it, it's not unconditional, meaning that God expects us to respond to the grace that he's given us and allow it to change us and to make our lives different. I mean, that's what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, is basically receiving grace and then saying, okay, because I've received grace, I can live any way that I want to, without responding to the gift of grace in such a way that it makes a difference to me and to the world around me. Did that answer the question? Okay, good. All right, so that's the point that Paul's making to the Galatians here in this letter. You know, and here he is, you know, the former Pharisee of Pharisees, all right? And he makes an astounding claim about the law. Okay, so here's somebody who's steeped in law, spent his whole life being trained in law doing, who he says in by his own testimony in Philippians chapter 3, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I live, nobody could point to me and say that I was not living faultlessly according to the law. So this person, now, in this letter, he says that basically the law is no longer relevant in terms of one's worth or in terms of one's relationship to God. Now, that's a pretty radical turnaround, isn't it? Why would Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who invested so much of his life into living by law, all of a sudden now say that it's irrelevant in one's relationship with God? It's because he encountered the grace of Christ and is now responding to it in his life by preaching the message of it. He's now experienced the grace that has set him free from the yoke of law. And so not only does he say it's irrelevant in terms of one's worth or in terms of one's relationship with God, he actually says in this letter that the law is limited in its role in history to an interlude. So basically he says in Galatians 3, which we'll see next time, is that the law has a beginning when it was given, and it actually has an end to its purpose, which is the coming of Christ. It's nothing but a historical interlude. You know, I mean, it's a remarkable statement by someone who lived their whole life but for the sake of law. So, the law, he says, has an effective beginning and an effective end. And plus, he claims, the law has nothing to do with the new covenant or with the fulfillment, of God's historic promise to Abraham. Because what he does in these chapters is he actually sets against one another the law and the promise. He says, what's important is the promise. The promise came before the law, therefore the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. What's important about that promise is that it's fulfilled, Paul says, without any consideration of the law at all. It was given before, but without the law, and it's fulfilled without the law. And the law is therefore an interlude given to God's people for a purpose in the in-between time. And we'll see what that is next week. Okay? But the point is, this is the Pharisee of Pharisees making this argument. All right. Now what changed for humanity, let me ask it as a question. What changed for humanity so that we can relate to God in a whole new way? The gift of Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changed for humanity so that we can live in a whole new way. The grace of God poured out in his Son gives life where there was death. It gives blessing where there was only curse. It gives freedom to the enslaved. And according to this letter, the enslaved are two groups of people, those who were enslaved by the powers and principalities of the world, which was the Gentiles, but also those who were enslaved to relating to God by the doing of law, which is the Jews. The gift of Christ brings freedom from both forms of slavery. And the exhortation of this letter is don't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, whichever one you've been delivered from. All right, so Paul's argument that reveals all this, okay, what we're going to look at today is basically there's two passages that frame Paul's logic for saying all this, okay? Next week, we'll look at the logic itself, but today we're just going to look at the two passages that frame the argument, which is at the beginning of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 5, okay? So let's look first at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you?" Now that's fascinating in itself, isn't it? That he characterizes them being drawn back into law doing as the people of Jesus as being a form of witchcraft. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? Now, there's a lot of rhetorical questions there. For the Galatians, we know the answer should be obvious. All right, so the gospel of grace has a reality on which it hinges. And the heart of the gospel is not the law or law doing, it's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the heart of the gospel. He is the reality on which the gospel of grace stands. Now, so he's the one who, according to Paul, what we just read, who loved us and gave himself for us. And like we said again, what does Jesus have to do with grace? Everything. The gift of Christ, grace and gift. That's one of the things we want to see in the study of grace is to no longer just think about grace in terms of favor. To me, what I'm realizing now is that grace is much more related to gift. Grace and gift go together as much, if not more, than grace and favor go together. Okay. The gift of Christ is the grace of God that's been poured out to us. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the effect on humanity of that gift. Okay. So Now notice how Paul reminds them in this paragraph here about their own encounter with the grace of God. Okay? It had nothing to do with works of the law. Their lives were radically altered simply by what? Believing in the message of Christ that was preached to them. That their lives were not altered one lick by doing of law. They didn't even have the law that to do. They heard the gospel, believed it, and their lives were radically altered, not by doing, but by faith, by entrusting themselves to what they heard. Now, obviously, that took a work of the Spirit amongst them to even get them to believe that, right? I mean, you think about that. How could somebody who's never even heard about, you know, about the God of Israel or Jesus or this ridiculous notion of the King of the universe crucified, and how in the world would they possibly believe that? There's no nothing, there's no intellectual assent that would get you to believe that. No, it has to be a work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit was moving in their midst to get them to agree. And what they received then in that agreement was the gift of Christ and the gift of the Spirit. So, believing what they heard transformed them by the gift. Now, the gift is both Christ and the Spirit, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, right? They go hand in hand. I mean, how is it that Christ lives in our, we always talk about Christ living in our heart, Christians do. How does Christ live in our hearts? By the Spirit, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of God the Father. And so, Paul doesn't ask them how they were saved or how they were born again. He asks, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? The Spirit and the Spirit alone is the only identity marker that one has heard the gospel and believed in it and entrusted themselves to it. That's what one of the things that Paul railed against in this letter is that the agitators were coming in trying to say, no, there were other identity markers that were essential, the specific one being circumcision. Circumcision was simply an identity marker in the Old Covenant. And they're saying, now you need this additional identity marker to the Spirit, to which Paul says, no, the only identity marker in the new covenant is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of Christ and the gift of the Spirit go hand in hand, precisely because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is how Christ lives in us and how we live in him. Now, when we get to the third aspect of the study we're doing right now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we'll talk more in a lot of great detail about how that works, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, how we are in Christ and Christ is in us and we're in God and God is in us because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, all right? But the central question for Galatians is this: how did you receive this marvelous gift? Was it by doing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, that's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. The Galatians were children of God, gifted with Christ and the Spirit, not because they adjusted their lives in order to practice the law. They didn't have any clue what the law was. No, it's because of the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus that they received by entrusting themselves to the message of Christ. With the help of the Spirit. You see, the gospel presents one gift as a thing of universal and eternal value, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one gift which has universal and eternal value. And so the response to this gift of Christ is that in him we invest everything. We invest our trust. We hopefully, the idea that is that we give up in investing ourselves in our own ability to establish our worth and invest ourselves only in the grace of God given in Christ Jesus, which establishes our worth, which is really his worth imputed to us. That's what it means to clothe yourself with Christ. We clothe ourselves with his identity. We clothe ourselves with his worth. And that's not because of what we do. It's because of who he is. It's just responding to who he is and the gift. And so for the Galatians, the gift of the Holy Spirit was the evidence that God had received them in and through his son, even though they had no grid for law or for law doing. That's the point here. Did you receive the gift of the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Obviously, they invested their trust in what they heard, and that's how they received the gift of the Spirit, which the gift of the Spirit is the mechanism by which God brings this transformational reality of the gift of Christ into our lives. That's how he forms us into being new creatures in Christ and sets us on a path to live as those new creatures. And so law, the point is, law gave them no value before God at all. How could it have? They didn't know the law. They didn't do the law. Law gave them no value. The value came to them. The value comes to everybody in Christ, through Christ and Christ alone. Okay? And so you know, the point that we're getting to is, if you try to add the value of law doing to the value that only comes by Christ, what happens? We actually diminish the value that comes by Christ in our lives. All right, that's getting ahead to next week. All right, but now the shocking reality of all this is what the Jewish believers realized, and the shocking reality of this transformation, of this fact that this gift comes totally apart from anything to do with law or law doing, okay? The shocking reality of that, which it was a shocking reality to Jews, okay? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Because you know, they had thousands of years of relationship with God being framed by what? By the old covenant and by law doing. And now all of a sudden that's radically reformed in an instant. Ouch. Arthritis in my finger. I mean, I can't snap my fingers anymore. That's pretty bad. That's, I need to remember not to do that again. God, my worth in Christ doesn't have anything to do with the functioning of my body. All right. But so all that, this shocking reality became true for the Jews in the episode, we mentioned it last week, with Cornelius, okay? When Peter went to visit the home of Cornelius, he went into the home of a man who was not a Jew, nor was he a doer of the law. He preached the gospel to them according to the revelation. Remember, Cornelius got a revelation. Peter got a revelation. Peter went to the house went against the law, which says don't go into a house of a Gentile. All right. And a remarkable thing happened. Look at the bottom of your page, Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. But see, this is an astonishing reality for circumcised believers. What is the astonishing reality? That the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. An astonishing reframing of their understanding, their generational understanding of how people relate to God has instantly reframed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the heathen Gentiles, on the lawless Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So now later, Paul was called by the Jerusalem church to give an account for what happened because his actions were not in keeping with the law, right? And later he gave a witness to what God had done that day. Turn over your page. Acts 15, verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. All right, so why, Peter's question is, why are you trying to put this yoke on the Gentile believers that that we could never bear, that the historic people of God could never bear? What's the yoke that Peter's referring to here? The law doing the law. It's the same yoke that Jesus said he came to remove. You know, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He removes the yoke of trying to define, establish one's worth before God by what we do. Jesus, that's the grace of the Lord. That's what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has done, is it's removed that yoke. Peter's question is, why are you trying to put that yoke on the Gentiles? We can't do that. In which the church agreed that they couldn't do that. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit was shockingly given to the Gentiles who had neither had the law or practiced it. Now, so what did that mean to the Jewish believers who witnessed that amazing thing that happened? You know, what does it mean to us? It means that the gift of God in Christ and the Spirit could not be contained or confined within their previously held religious tradition. Even though it was God-given, even though it had been the way they related to God for thousands of years, this new way of relating to God could not be defined or contained within that old way of relating to God. That's what became true for them in an instant when they saw this happen. Now, still in practice, it was hard to let go of, because later it's the men from Jerusalem came to Antioch and, you know, and shamed Peter into not eating at the same table with the Gentiles. It's the men from Jerusalem who came into the Galatian church and told them that they had to be circumcised to become fully, believers in full standing before God. And so even though the shocking, even though the church had affirmed this well before that, it was still hard to put into practice. Why? Because, like Jesus said, people who have tasted the old wine have a hard time adjusting their taste buds to the new.
Well, did the Jews and the men from Jerusalem, did they really understand, like, the speaking in tongues and praising God?
Well, yeah, because that was the evidence. Because what was the evidence that the Spirit had come on them? Because the manifestation of the Spirit came to the Gentiles just the same as it had to them on the day of Pentecost. I mean, yeah, they understood it.
They understood.
Oh, sure they did. You know, that sure they understood it. And what Paul, we're getting ready to read the Galatians 3 passage again, and what Paul says, did God come in your midst and work? Did the Spirit come and work miracles in your midst by the fact that you were doing works of the law, or because you believed what you heard? And the answer again is no. The miraculous stuff of the Spirit happened because of they entrusted themselves to what God was doing in their midst, rather than what they could do for God through the law. All right, so
we have hundreds of years here where the Jews just kind of kept God to themselves, but rather than paying it to the nations.
Yeah, see, the promise to Abraham was that I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing, and by you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, in order to bring that, what we'll see next time when we get into Galatians 3 is that, in order for God to bring about that purpose, he formed a people who were contained as a people by the law until the promise was fulfilled, and the promise was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And so, but during that time of containment, the means to an end, which was keeping the Jewish people together for the sake of the world until the promise was fulfilled, became an end in itself, meaning that the Jews basically, disregarded for the most part all of the Gentile nations and thought them worthless. Not that they had a purpose, the prophets all said, no, eventually the Gentiles are going to be brought in. And that's in fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay. But yes, they did lose sight of that for a long time.
So why have the Jews gone so drastically back?
Back to what?
To being under the law.
Well, I mean,
what? I mean,
so a lot of them have never, so
they never,
well, you know, right. Well, without, the yoke's not removed without Christ and the Spirit. You know, how does the yoke get removed? It's by entrusting oneself to Christ. And so there is still, you know, when Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them," you know, so many Christians I hear teaching saying that, you know, that Jesus, the law still stands for those in Christ. Well, no, that's not what that's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Don't think I've came to fulfill and to abolish the scriptures," because the law and the prophets, that's what it means, scriptures. But even the law itself, you know, Jesus didn't abolish it. It still stands for those who belong to the old covenant. That it stands today. It's not abolished. The only way we're free from it is by entering into Christ through faith.
So the Jews haven't been, they don't know the scriptures, and so they haven't been taught.
Well,
so they're still under.
Right. Okay. So we're going to spend a good bit of time, actually. Okay. Now, after the first of the year, you know, we're going to talk about grace and how it affects the nation of Israel. And we're going to be looking at Romans 9 through 11, because there's a lot of mystery and you know, it's a lot of stuff that, you know, God has not abandoned Israel. Right. Okay. And the promises of God still stand. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a very complicated issue that we'll try to shed some light on when we're looking at Romans 9 to 11. But in the meantime, you know, the only way to, as a person who belongs to the old covenant, the only way to enter in the new is how? By grace through faith. That's to believe in the grace, the gift of God in Christ Jesus, and by entrusting yourself to it. And many have done that. But it's what it says in Romans is God himself has hardened the heart of the Jews so that they don't believe until something happens, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then something is going to happen for the sake of the nation of Israel. So, you know, there's a lot of mystery there. Yes.
And that's us Gentiles.
Is what?
I said us Gentiles.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, that we are Gentiles.
Well, yeah, that's right. All right, so Paul's question to the Galatians, who had begun just their life with God by grace through Christ and the Spirit, is, are you now trying to finish what was begun? All right, so did you begin? His question was, did you begin in by works of the law or by believing what you heard? The answer is what?
Believing
what I heard. The secondary question after that addresses what you were just saying a little bit ago, Eddie, is that some people say we enter by grace, but then we live by law doing. But the second question that Paul asks is, do you finish by works of the law or by believing what you heard? And the answer is, we don't finish in Christ by works of the law. We finish the same way that we entered in, by believing what we heard. The righteous live by faith. We don't live by law doing. We live by entrusting ourselves to God. And so, to paraphrase what Paul says here, you know, the works of the law had nothing to do with you getting into Christ. And once in Christ, are you now trying to live out your life in him by doing law? And the answer is, for them, if they submit to circumcision and what the agitators were telling them, the answer would be, yeah, that's exactly what we're trying to do. But that is not the gospel. Okay, that is not grace. All right, so let's look back up. I printed Galatians 3 again on your back of your page. You can just look right at it. Let's start in verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? All right, so here's the thing. What is begun by Christ in the Spirit cannot be completed by the flesh. This is question. Are you finishing? Are you trying to finish by the flesh? Back up at verse 3. See, this is probably the key verse in understanding Galatians, at least it was for me anyway, is Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Okay, so what's begun by Christ in the Spirit cannot be completed by the flesh. Now, the word flesh here means by human effort? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? And how were the works of the law accomplished? By the flesh, by human effort. You know, we're given a new value and a new system of values to live by through the gift of Christ. And those values have nothing to do with human effort. Not that we don't do good works in Christ, but I'm saying that our value before God has nothing to do with what we do, with how well we perform or how we fail to perform in our life in God. Our value is totally based on the gift of Christ and not on what we do. Yeah.
Is Paul's message consistent through all the translations? Or is it ambiguous in some?
Okay, well, so yeah, that's a really good question because, you know, I'd have to go back and look at the original NIV translation because the original NIV translation often translated the word flesh. In fact, for the majority of the times, translated it as sin nature. Now, I don't think they did in this particular passage, but you know that can lead you to a real misunderstanding of the word flesh. but you know, so translation has a little bit to do with it, you know, with understanding, because you know every translation has a measure of interpretation involved with it, right? I mean, you can't translate without interpreting the Bible to some degree, and so. You know, so yes, translation has something to do with our ability to understand. But to me, the message of Paul is consistent, you know, throughout all of his letters and throughout from translation to translation. But understanding that some translations are colored by doctrinal beliefs, you know.
But still, our sin nature, it's even in the flesh, is our sin nature, and we're saddled with that. Christ provided the answer to that.
That's right. That's the point in Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, and in that essence, flesh means sin nature, have crucified the sin nature with its passions and desires. You know, so yeah, Christ has solved the sin nature problem. Now, Christ hadn't solved the human effort problem, though. The way the human effort problem gets solved is by entrusting ourselves to Christ for our value and no longer trusting in ourselves as being able to establish our own value before God or failing to do so by what we do. Okay. And so there's a big distinction there. All right. So, you know, so like I said, we're given a new value and a new value as individuals. Okay. A new worth as individuals and a new value system by which we live through the gift of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what God has done for us in and through his son. And so those values have nothing to do with human effort. You know, establishing value before God by the things that we do, by the works of the law, belongs to the old order of things, which has been replaced. That belongs to the old covenant, which has been replaced by Christ and the new covenant. And so everyone in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, have been freed by grace from the tyranny of establishing our own worth before God. Hallelujah. It was a tyranny, a yoke, which the law placed on people of establishing one's worth before God by what we do. We've been freed from that by the gift of Christ. And the gift of God's grace, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, has freed us from that tyranny. Hallelujah. I mean, that's liberty. That's freedom. Okay? You know, Paul's point to the Galatians is, having been set free by grace, why return to a way of life based on works? Making no sense. making no sense at all.
All right. It removes our pride.
Well, it should, right. It should humble us. It should humble us, right.
That's the fleshy part of it.
It removes our pride. It removes our self-righteousness. It removes our shame. It removes our condemnation. I'm on both sides of the spectrum in terms of doing well, how well we do or how poorly we do. Those effects of that, of human effort, are removed by the gift of Christ and the Spirit. Hallelujah. All right, so the rest of chapter 3 and 4, you know, set out to prove from the scripture the point, that particular point, okay? And so that the point is that law doing is no longer relevant to a life in Christ. And so what humanity needed in our relationship to God was a radical reset, a God-given transformation that could only come by grace, that could only come by the gift of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, so we'll look at that next time. I was hoping to get to the other frame passage, which is Galatians, you know, what frames this argument, which is Galatians 5, 1 to 12. But we'll start with that next week. And then we'll talk about what the scriptural understanding of all this that Paul sandwiches in between, because he gives several examples from scripture why this is true. Paul being a good rabbi, you know, he teaches from the scripture. He exposes this truth based on what the scripture always pointed to, because now he saw the scripture in a whole new light, in the light of the grace of God and the gift of Christ in the Spirit. All right, so for next time, you know, just be reading Galatians 3 through 5. You know, read the whole of Galatians. It doesn't take that long to read, but especially rereading 3 through 5, okay? And we'll talk about this some more next week. Any questions? Well, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you have accomplished for us through the gift of your Son, through the gift of your Spirit, something that we could have never accomplished for ourselves. You've given us a standing before you. You've given us worth before you. Thank you that we are now defined. Our worth is defined by the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you that you've clothed us with your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you've indwelled us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit is conforming us to the image of your Son, that it's making us to be who we are already in him. Lord, thank you that you accomplished all of this according to your good plan and pleasure, according to the good pleasure of your will. And so, Lord, we ask that what you have begun, that you would complete in us and in the body of Jesus Christ, that you would make us people who live by entrusting ourselves to you, to your grace, and to the incredible blessing that is the gift of your Son. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's amazing that God has given us this.